right. How we doing, church? Woo, man, everybody looks like they're doing all right. Man, what an incredible song. So that last song there talks about the name of Jesus. And so I just kind of want to point this out, that that's why we gather. That's why we gather together here, is to lift up the name of Jesus, to make much of Jesus. That's what we do. And so as believers, as followers of Christ, when we come together, is to be encouraged. We want to hear from the words of Jesus, right? Today we're going to look at the example of Jesus. And then here's the thing, what we do is we worship him. Hopefully we worship him in truth and in spirit. That's what God is looking for, is true worshipers. And so hopefully as we gather together, we're reminded by that song. I was just thinking, man, there's no other name like Jesus. There's nothing like that. Healing, man, all those things take place. Anxiety has to flee. There's so much that has to flee at the name of Jesus. And so we get to gather as a church and worship Jesus, right? That's what it's about. And so today we're talking about the last days of Jesus, and we're going to share in communion. If you guys will look around, we got six tables set up here in the corners or whatever that you guys can go to for communion at the end of the service. That's why the service is going to be a little bit different today. If you're watching online, you can go ahead and even actually get your elements together. We're going to share together in communion at the end of the service. And so today we want to talk about some things that happened on this last week of Jesus' life. Today is Palm Sunday, and a lot of people go like, why is it Palm Sunday? It's also known as the Triumphal Entry. And so it's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he literally, you know, is focused on the cross. He's headed to the cross. He knows what's about to happen, right? Jesus knows everything. He knows it all. And so Jesus knows. He knows where he's headed. He knows what's going to happen. And so he's coming in. It's a triumphal entry. And how many of you guys are doing 21 days of prayer with us? Anybody raise your hand? Dude, awesome, man. You know, the 805 got y'all's butt kicked in this service, but I'm just saying, it is awesome to see that many of you doing it. And so this morning, if you watched it this morning, Pastor Steve did an incredible job talking about the triumphal entry and what Palm Sunday is. And actually, we could probably just show that right now and would be better than what I've got for you guys, but I'm telling you, it was spot on. And so it's about God's will, not our will. God's agenda, not our agenda, right? And so we've got to be willing to say, hey, man, I want to make sure that, God, I'm seeking and I'm chasing after your will, your agenda for my life. And so that's what we want to be about. And so today, Palm Sunday, is also known, like I said, as the triumphal entry. Jesus, like I said, he's headed to the cross. He knows what's ahead of him. Man, we call this week, if you will, Holy Week or Passion Week. And why is it called Passion Week? It's because the passion of Christ for us, the passion of Jesus, that he was so passionate about us. He loved us so much, he was headed to the cross, and nothing would deter that. And so as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. So Jesus knows all this stuff. He sees this stuff in the future. I'm just telling you, man, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's happening and what's about to happen. So if anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. And this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And so the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. And most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's where we get the palm branches in Palm Sunday from. And so they spread them on the road in front of him. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. And so you kind of get this picture. Jesus, he's topping. He's coming into Jerusalem. And man, he's focused. He knows where he's going, right? And so all these people, you know, they see Jesus coming. And Jesus is finally telling his disciples, hey, it's okay. We're going public. You know, we're going public. He's been telling them all this time, hey, man, listen, don't tell anybody what you say or what you know. You know, he didn't want everybody knowing. He said, you know, it's in God's timing. It's God's timing, God's schedule, God's plan. And so Jesus wanted to line up with the Father's plan. So whenever it says, hey, it's time, then Jesus says, hey, it's time to go public. And so it's okay to announce, hey, the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. And so he comes riding in on this colt, which is a fulfillment of a prophecy that we see in Zechariah. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. That's Jesus. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And so Jesus is fulfilling the scripture. And he's saying, hey, listen, it's okay to go public now. It's okay to let everybody know. He's fulfilling this prophecy that we see. And some of the translations, it even talks about it, the colt had never been ridden. Now, I don't know if you guys ever watch any of the funny videos that are on YouTube and stuff like that. When someone's trying to ride a horse, you know, and it throws them off, or they're trying to break a horse or trying to ride it for the very first time, usually doesn't go well. You end up on YouTube, you know what I'm saying? And so Jesus gets on his horse. We don't hear anything about it, right? Like the donkey's colt does not buck, does not throw him, does not do anything. They put the coats on there. He rides into the town and comes in as a king. But here's the thing is the people had a different view. They wanted a conquering king that would overthrow Roman rule. They wanted someone that would come in that was not necessarily a savior, but they wanted someone that would be a ruler that would come in. And so they've got their own agenda. They got their own idea of what they're looking for, right? And so Jesus comes in to fulfill this passage here. So Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah. Now, we talk about going public a lot around here, especially with baptism. And so whenever someone has put their faith in Christ for salvation, and we surrender our life to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want you to live in me. And I invite you to come and take over as the leader and Lord of my life. Then here's the thing. God's word says that the Spirit of the living God is placed within us, sealed until the day of redemption. And so therefore we become a child of God, we're adopted into the family of God, and we become a follower of Christ. Prayerfully, we're following Jesus, and we're trying to live the way that he would. And so here's the thing, that's a decision we make, maybe in a prayer, and maybe you've been sitting out there and you pray a prayer, and I'll say, hey man, if you just prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? And there's people that nearly every Sunday somebody will raise their hand and say, man, I prayed to receive Christ today. I surrendered my life to Christ. Or maybe you pray beside your bed, or maybe if you're watching online, you pray beside your couch or something like that. But you make that decision, maybe in private right there, but there's a moment to go public, and that's baptism. And we talk about that all the time. It's going public. It's letting everybody know, man, I have put my faith in Christ. I have been born again. I have been redeemed. I've been saved. And so it's time to go public with that by being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And so next Sunday, we're going to be having, next weekend, I should say, because Saturday night we have a service and then three on Sunday morning. Hey, and if you guys will, y'all are probably sitting on this or you moved it out of the way, take that out real quick. I want you guys, if you would, to take these with you. They're not just for you to look at and go, okay, I know where the church is at. You're already here, right? We want you to take this to somebody that doesn't know where the church is at, doesn't have a church home. Maybe they don't have plans for Easter. And I want you to take these and I want you to invite somebody. And I was thinking a while ago, I was sitting there, I was like, you know what would be awesome if I said that? And at the end of the service, it'd be kind of like going to a college football game, and everybody is trying to gather up all those collector truck cups, you know what I'm saying? You're jumping over rows trying to get them so that you can take them home. But I don't want you to take these home. I want you to take these to people, right? So if after the service I see people climbing over the rows, it's going to be, man, that's cool right there, you know? They're so excited about inviting people to church on Easter weekend, they're willing to collect these up and take them and give them to people. That would be really cool. I'm just saying. But that's what we're going to do. So we're going to gather together. We're going to celebrate on Saturday night and all three services Sunday morning, Easter, the resurrection, right? Good Friday is coming up. Good Friday, that's when Jesus goes to the cross, right? We remember that. Hopefully on Good Friday, you take the time to think about what the price was paid for your salvation. That you literally, you know, take a moment, you know, and you enjoy that day and you realize, man, Jesus went to the cross for me, for my sins. He didn't do anything wrong, but he went for me. And so Jesus' purpose in riding in Jerusalem was to make public, he's going public, he said, man, it's time to say that I am the Messiah. Now the people, like I said, they didn't want a savior, they wanted a ruler, they wanted a king. And even, you know, the people that are shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're all excited about it, but they have in their mind one thing, and Jesus is thinking, they misunderstood, they misunderstand everything. And in Luke chapter 19, Steve shared that this morning, if you get a chance, go back and read it. Jesus weeps because Jerusalem missed it. They missed the Savior of the world. And it breaks his heart, you know. And so he shares that he just wished that they understood how God had sent his presence into the world. And so hopefully we get it. We understand, right? But going public is important. Jesus is saying, hey, man, it's important to go public. So some of the Pharisees hear these people yelling and screaming all this stuff. And they say, hey, Jesus, you need to make them stop. And Jesus says, hey, listen, if they stop, then the rocks will cry out in worship, right? So everything is going to worship who Jesus is, the Messiah. So the people didn't believe in Jesus as Savior, but they wanted a temporal deliverer, or a ruler, if you will, one that would overthrow the Romans. That was what they wanted. And so a lot of times what we do is we end up seeing things and we go, man, hey, God, this is what I want. And we have a desire and we get frustrated with God whenever things don't go the way we want them to. And a lot of times we're not looking to line up with God's will. We want God's will to line up with what we desire, right? Like we'll do something and say, hey, God, we've planned this. Will you bless it? Rather than going, God, what do you want us to do? Maybe every once in a while we ought to spend some time going, God, what would you have me do? God, what do you want me to say? Rather than say, God, I'm going to go do this, and I just want you to bless what I've already put together. We got to be able to say, God, I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. I want to know what your plan is, your will is. All right, and so he rode to the temple. It's kind of a big deal. He rode to the temple where he taught the people, he healed them, and he drove out the money changers and the merchants. And so Jesus rides up to the temple, which is kind of a big deal. Some of the scriptures even say that the whole city was in an uproar. And that's the reason the Pharisees and the religious leaders were like, hey, you need to make these people stop. You need to tell them to quit. And he said, hey, man, that ain't going to happen. You know, and so he rides up. But so Jesus, he begins to teach. He's talking about the end times. He's telling the disciples he's got to die. I mean, all these things are happening. And so it's a pretty full week, if you will. Passion Week or Holy Week is a pretty full week for Jesus. But yet he knows he is going to the cross. He knows where he's headed, right? He knows this. Jesus knows. And so he's moving in that direction. And so, you know, he rides up to the temple. He clears it. Now, if you guys have ever been to Israel, it's incredible. And so all these scriptures, when we read this stuff, I'm telling you, it's like the Bible comes to life in a whole new way. If you've ever been there and you go, you know what? I'm walking the streets where Jesus walked. You know, I'm going in the gate where Jesus went into the temple. You know, or whatever it might be. And you're able to see all these things. You're sitting on the Mount of Olives and you're looking across at the Temple Mount. You're seeing all these things. And so it brings it all to life. And I know a lot of you guys are going, there's a war going on over there. And I realize that. But at some point, I would encourage you to make it back over there if you can. We're hoping to take a team again. We took a team this past year. And it was life-changing, to be honest with you. There's something powerful about seeing the text and then seeing the place. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're there. And so it was really powerful to be there and be a part of that. So Jesus goes in, he cleanses the temple of all the vendors and the money changers and stuff. Let me kind of explain to you. So when we were there, you've got the temple court, or you've got the temple up top, and the Temple Mount up there. And all around that in Jerusalem, there's vendors everywhere. If there's a crack in a wall that big, there's a vendor in there selling something. And so... Whenever I walked through there, I was like, dude, this reminds me like a James Bond movie. You know, so where they're chasing somebody through there and they're having to dodge all these people and it's all these vendors and they're throwing baskets and they're trying to, but that's what it looked like. I mean, I'm talking about every street has some type of vendor or whatever. And so what had happened was all of that had bled over into the temple. And so in other words, their morals and their guidelines had kind of fallen away. And so Jesus goes in and he cleanses all. He says, man, get that out of here. This is to be a house of prayer. And so he goes in and he changes that. He says, get all that out of here. So it's not like, so they were in there literally vending and they were trying to do all this stuff. So he literally goes in and changes a lot of things. In Mark 11:17, it says this. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So the temple is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And when we were there, I remember walking around and some of the guys talking about, you know, these are pretty much carpetbaggers or these guys, man, I mean, they are literally, you know, a lot of them are crooks, a lot of them are honest, but you had to be careful about which one you went to. And so what Jesus was talking about was their heart. I mean, you got people in the temple there that were corrupt, they were crooks. I mean, they were always trying to, you know, steal from people or whatever. And it still happens all around it now. It's just all over the streets there. And so you have to understand, you know, Jesus, he was going, hey, we're getting rid of some of this. So Jesus didn't meet their expectations. These people wanted a conquering hero to come in. They wanted a ruler that would come in that would do away with the Romans, that would kind of put down all of this and put them out of the town and give them back what they wanted. And so Jesus just didn't meet their expectations. That is not what he came to do. He came to save their soul. He came to teach them a message of love. He came to redeem them. He came to save them from them, even themselves. And here's the thing, he did that for all of us, right? And so that's what Jesus came for. And there's times, you know, that we wrestle with the same kind of deal. We'll go, you know, I had these expectations and Jesus did not meet my expectations. So what happens when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations? What do? A lot of times we turn our back on Jesus, right? Or we turn our back on God, or we get bitter or angry towards God and we're mad at God and we're frustrated with God because he didn't answer the prayer that we prayed. But the thing is, it goes back to, are we lining up with him or are we trying to get him to line up with us? And we've got to be willing to say, God, you know, I wanted this to happen. I wanted this promotion. I wanted this job. I wanted whatever it might be. And we keep going, you know, God, why didn't you do what I wanted you to do? And we've got to remember, you know, that even Jesus said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, then that would be great. But if not, my will is to do your will. So Jesus is saying, hey, look, Lord, I want to align it with you. Father, I want to align it with you. And so we've got to have that mentality that Jesus modeled in the garden. God, I want your will to be done. And that ought to be our prayer. But I'm just telling you, we don't always live like that, right? We know that, but we just don't live like that. And so what happens is oftentimes our expectations go unmet. We want this relationship to work out, and man, they walk away. And we go, I don't understand. You know, I thought this, or I thought whatever. And then we can get bitter towards God. And I see people a lot of times, they'll get bitter or angry towards God, or they'll get bitter and angry towards the church. And some people say, well, they've turned their back on religion. You may turn your back on another religion, but the thing about Christianity, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ by what he did on the cross and what he did through the power of the resurrection. So you turn your back on a relationship is what you do. And you can walk through life, you know, you can be bitter. And the thing is a lot of times what we do is we go, you know, I'm mad at God. Well, you know what? Beat on his chest. He's a big God. He can take it. And you might think, well, I really couldn't do that. No, he already knows your heart. You may come in here with a smile on your face. You may come in here and sing a few songs and act like, hey, you got it all together. You think you got everybody fooled. But God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows my motivation. He knows everything about me. And so I may put on a good front for people, but God knows me. And so you can go through life and you can act like you've got it, you know, you're good. But if you're not, you need to know, you know what, God knows that and it's okay to take it to him. I remember years ago, my brother had gone through a tough situation, a bad relationship situation. And for years, he was bitter towards God and angry towards God. And I remember about a month before he died, my brother died when he was 40. But about a month before he died, he called me and he said, hey, man, I just want you to know, he said, I've made peace with God. Out of the blue. You know, I'm in ministry. I mean, you know, and I had talked to him about the Lord and I talked to him about his relationship. But for just some reason, out of the blue, he was sharing with me that he had finally got peace with the Lord. And so here's the thing. Let me just tell you, God didn't change. My brother changed his heart. You know, he was willing to realize, you know what? I've been trying to get God to, you know, I'm mad at God or I wanted God to do whatever. And I realized, you know what? God had what was best for me. And I'll just tell you this. God has what's best for us. It may not always be easy. It may not be convenient. It may not even, you know, be the easiest thing to do. But I'm just telling you, it's the best thing to do. And so for me to go, you know what, God, I want you to do what I want, sounds like I'm God, doesn't it? But if I say, God, I want what you want, sounds like he's God. And so we've got to have that mentality. So we've got to be willing to let go of our expectations. Say, God, I want your expectations. So here we are. We're moving kind of through the week. A lot of cool things have happened. He cleanses the temple. He's teaching about these last days. I mean, he's doing some incredible things. And we get to the Last Supper. And like Pastor Tony did an incredible job teaching last week about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. What an incredible message and an incredible example that we get from Jesus. And so if we claim to be a follower of Christ, we've got to be willing to serve, right? And we ought to be, and hopefully you walked out of here going like, how am I serving the Lord? How am I serving his people? How am I washing feet? And we ought to be asking that regularly, not just, hey, when we hear it this time of the year, but we ought to be asking that regularly. You know, when was the last time I washed my spouse's feet? You can either literally do that or you can say, hey, listen, what can I do to minister to their needs? Or what can I do to wash the feet of my children? What can I do to wash the feet of my parents? And so I think we ought to ask that. And so a lot of things are happening in this thing, but again, he's headed to the cross. Good Friday's coming, right? So on the last day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you? As you go into the city, he told them, you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house. I'm telling you, man, Jesus knows, dude. He knows. All right? And so the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. And when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. So he's sitting at the table, you know, and a lot of times, like I always joke about in the Passion of the Christ, it almost looks like that Jesus designed the chair because he's doing all this, you know, like, hey, you know, whatever. But it was a little bit different. They would kind of recline and lay around the table almost like upon an elbow. And it was a low table, but they would sit around. But it was a cool thing that, you know, they sat around. They did this regularly all the time. So while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. So Jesus knows, right? So Jesus knows one of you are going to betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? And so can you imagine all 12 of them? These are his buds. These are his guys. They've been doing life together. They've been spending like 3.5 years together. So there's all this time together. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And for some of them that were not going to do this, they're going, Lord, is it me? Am I the one? Because I think they at least realized how broken they were. You know, and if they're like us, we realize, you know, hey, man, I hope I'm not the one. Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's going to let you down? Am I the one that's going to betray you? You know, and so they're kind of going around, and each one is asking, am I the one? And maybe they know in their brokenness, you know, it could be me. I mean, I know how selfish I can be. I know how greedy I can be. I know how, you know, self-centered I am. I know that. And maybe they're like us. They realize their brokenness, and they go, is it me? But Judas knew who it was, right? And so did Jesus. He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die. There he is telling them again, right? He's telling them again, hey, the Son of Man must die. They knew that that's who he was talking about. He was talking about himself. As the scriptures declared long ago, the Messiah must die. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. And Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. Some translations, it says, go and do quickly what you must do. And so Jesus, you know, he knows who it is. He knows what's about to happen. He knows the cross is coming. He knows that he'll be betrayed. And he literally calls it out. He says, hey, listen, man, one of you guys is going to do this. And so they all go around. They do that. Hey, is it I? And then Judas says, is it I? And Jesus says, yes, and go and do what you must do quickly. Go ahead and get it done. You know, and so, you know, and Judas gets up and leaves. And he goes and gets the 30 pieces of silver, right? He goes and betrays Jesus. And so it's a powerful moment there, but it, man, it's heart-wrenching. But Jesus knows his heart. You know, he knows his heart. And he said, man, you know, it's going to be tough for you, man, to have ever been born. Because, man, people for the rest of the history are going to talk about you betraying the Son of God. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. So I love this. Jesus took some, you know, a common element. You know, they're around this table. And bread was probably there like most every meal. That was one of the cheaper things you could eat. You know, there's a reason we go into restaurants and they'll feed you bread, right? Because it'll fill you up, you know? I mean, that's kind of the trick, I think. But I love bread, man. I don't know about you guys, but I love bread. You can look at me and tell I like bread. But I love bread. And so funny thing is, you know, like growing up, when I was little, I had to butter the, y'all remember the dinner rolls you would get from Sunbeam or whatever? You'd butter those dinner rolls up, put them in, heat them up. They're so good. I didn't like the ones with sesame seeds. I didn't like those a whole lot. But man, the other little dinner rolls, I loved them. And they kind of came apart in little four pieces, and you could put even more butter on them after you got them out, making y'all hungry, right? And then my other job was to make Kool-Aid. Anybody else here make Kool-Aid growing up? Man, yeah, I love some Kool-Aid. And I don't even drink tea, but I had to make the tea, too. That's part of my job, you know, each night. And I can remember just pouring a bunch of sugar in the tea thing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, so all of it, Kool-Aid, tea, had a bunch of sugar in it. And so, but I love bread, so I can remember whenever Laurie and I got married, I thought you were supposed to have bread every meal, you know? I mean, like, that's what you did. And so one night, Laurie brings out a casserole, and I was like, I said, where's the bread at? She goes, it's a casserole. And I was like, you think these crackers are bread? I mean, what the heck, you know? So, but in her mind, that's bread, you know? And I'm like, I'm kind of like, man, I like bread, like, hey, that you can break and eat together, right? And so, but Jesus takes this very common element, bread, and he breaks it. And so here's the cool thing. So that bread, when he does this, Jesus was literally saying, hey, this bread represents Israel, you know, the nation. And he begins to break it off. And what he's saying, he's representing that is that, you know what? I'm going to take care of Israel. It starts with the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Thank God we had a chance in that, right? But he says, hey, listen, I'm going to take care of, I'm going to be the Messiah, the Savior. And he begins to take this bread and he says, hey, this represents my body that'll be broken for you. And so the disciples, they've eaten bread with him many times. But man, all of a sudden, they watched him break the bread whenever he fed the 5,000, right? The fishes and the loaves. But here it's something different. And so he's establishing something. It's a very powerful moment. So he's establishing something. He's breaking this bread and he said, hey, this represents my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. And he established something really powerful here. It says, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many, for the sins of the world, for all of us. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, this is going to be poured out for all people. It says, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And so I love this. You know, Jesus, if we look back at that story, Jesus knew he was being betrayed. He knew that. He knew he was being betrayed. He knew this was going to be the last meal. He knew this was going to be, you know, his last opportunity to spend some time with the guys around that setting, around that table, that kind of relaxed setting. He knew he wanted to establish something that would be powerful. And so he knew what was happening. And so I would just say that, you know, for all of us, we need to be reminded that Jesus knows. He knows everything about us. And I know sometimes we think, well, Mike, you don't know how bad I am or how bad of things I've done. I don't, but Jesus does. And he still went to the cross for the worst that you could do. He went to the cross to bleed out his precious blood to literally pay for the sins of the world. And so in our brokenness, a lot of times I think we go, you know, man, I don't know if God can save me. I promise you, if he can save a thief on a cross, he can save you, right? And so he can save us. He can redeem us. He is the only one that is worthy. He's the only one that can. And so whenever we get our mind around that, we go, you know what? There's no reason for me to try to hide things because Jesus knows. And so what Jesus did is he established something pretty powerful. He was establishing something powerful to remind us of his love for us. So when we share in communion in a few minutes, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we need to take the time to inspect our heart, to make sure that we're not approaching this table in an unworthy manner. We're not kind of throwing some bread down and throwing some juice down, but man, we're searching our heart. We're asking the Holy Spirit to search our heart. We're confessing our sin. We're repenting of sin. We're making sure that we're at a good place with God the Father. We're not kind of looking at the cross, which, you know, Good Friday is. It's good for us, but man, it was bad for Jesus. It was a bad day. We talked about it just a couple weeks ago about the beatings and the scourgings and everything that would take place. And then driving the nails in his wrist and his feet. And then hanging him up on a cross and he's got to pull himself up to breathe. Ripping and tearing at his flesh. And then finally they would run a spear into his side and he would bleed out and he would die. So we realize, man, you know, he went through all of that for us, for my sins, for my greed or my anger or my hate or my bitterness or my rage or whatever I have done to sin against God, and the same for you. So every time we think about that cross, it really ought to bother us that he had to go through that for us. But here's the thing, he's the only one that could. None of us could. None of us are righteous. And none of us are righteous other than what is applied to us by Christ's righteousness being applied to our life. But what he was doing is he was establishing something powerful to remind us. So here's the thing. So every time that we approach the table of communion or the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I want to remember what you did for me. Jesus, I want to remember what you did whenever your body was beaten. When you took those punches, your beard was plucked out, your hair was pulled out, that crown of thorns was pushed down. I'm reminded that your body took on that punishment for my sins. So it's a great reminder. And then the juice, that's his blood that's running down that old rugged cross, is for your sins and my sins, not for his. And so it's a great reminder that he established, but it's a time of inspection, you know, where we search our hearts and we ask God, you know, am I right? Am I ready to share in this moment? And then the other thing I would say, it is a proclamation. So it's a time of inspection, but it's also a proclamation. You know, like we were talking about a while ago about Jesus going public, about he was the Messiah. We go public with baptism, and we celebrate that. Like I said, Easter weekend, we're baptizing. We would love for you to go public. And so you've got those things where you do things to go public, and then here's the proclamation. We're told that with communion or the Lord's Supper, that every time that we share in this moment, we're proclaiming his death until the Lord comes back again. So what we're proclaiming is the gospel. So whenever we gather and we share in communion and we hold that bread in our hand, man, we realize, man, this represents the body of Christ. Man, it should move us a little bit, right? But we're also proclaiming it to the world that, man, that's how I was redeemed. That is how the world is saved. There is one Savior. There's one true Messiah. And it's a person of Jesus. And we hold that little juice cup and we go, you know what? This juice represents the blood that was poured out for me. The precious blood of the Lamb was poured out for my sins. And so it is a time of inspection to make sure that we're ready for this. And then it is a time of proclamation. We go, God, thank you. And I'm going to tell everybody about what this means and what it's about. And so it's those things. So a couple of next steps for us today. is one is to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hopefully today you're not looking for somebody just to fix everything in your life. You're not like the guys who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you want them to fix your political system. But you're going, hey man, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm not wanting him to come do what I want. I want to do what he wants. And I want to give my life to Christ. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for him. And so maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? It's not about me getting him to line up with me. It's about me lining up with Jesus. It's about me surrendering my life, my agenda, my will. And going, Jesus, I want to live for you. So maybe that's you today. You might say, well, Mike, how do you do it? You put your faith in Christ. You surrender. You confess your sins. You repent. You turn from those sins. And you trust him with all the faith that you have. And then here's the next one. To worship him for who he really is. See, I think sometimes our worship can kind of get convoluted or a little bit messed up. And we worship because of how it makes us feel. But when we worship, really our worship should be about who he is and who he really is. See, the people were going, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're doing that because they're excited about what it's going to get, you know, what it's going to do for them. Hey, man, we got a new ruler. Hey, you know, it's all about what they, but instead, hey, let's bring our worship for him. We lift up the name of Jesus, man. It says that God will draw all men unto himself. So when we come in here for worship, it's not for you. It is for Jesus. So when we come in here and we worship him, man, we're worshiping him in truth and spirit, and we're worshiping him for who he really is. He really is the Messiah. He really is the King of Kings. He really is the Lord of Lords. He is my Redeemer, right? We worship him. And man, we go, you know, it's for you. It's not for me. We don't sing songs for you. We sing songs for him. And so I think when we get there, we go, you know, God, that's how I want to worship. I want to come in here, not for me, but for you. And here's the thing. If you worship it for him, it will change you. Being in his presence will change you. And whenever you get into his presence, you realize how undone, how broken we really are, and how much we needed a Savior, and how thankful we ought to be that he was willing to go to the cross for us, to redeem us, to save us. Even if that's not what we were wanting, it's what we needed. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And not sure where you are in your walk with Christ or if you even know him. Maybe if you're watching online, you know, maybe you go, you know what, man, I don't know, Mike. I don't know if I know Christ. Maybe you're here in this room and you go, Mike, I don't know if I know Jesus. Let me tell you how to get there. Let me tell you how to become a part of the family. Number one, you come to him in brokenness. And you confess your sin and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I realize today how broken and how messed up I really am. How greedy, selfish, self-centered. So Jesus, I'm coming to you, I'm confessing that to you, and I'm asking you, will you please forgive me? His word says that he's faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Just say, Jesus, I want to quit living the way I've been living because obviously that doesn't honor you. I want to live for you. That's repentance. Jesus, I come to you right now with everything that's in me, with all the faith that I have, and I give you my life. I surrender to you. I give up all control, and I trust you, and I want to align it with your will, your plans, your agenda. So, Father, here I am. I give you everything. And God's word says that if you do that, that you or adopt into his family. You become a child of God, not just a creation of God, a child of God, adopted into his family, a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. If you just prayed that prayer, anybody in the room, would you just raise your hand? Say, Mike, I just prayed that prayer. I see your hand right here, brother. Anybody else? Raise it high. I see your hand right back here. Welcome to the family of God, brother, both of you. Anybody else? I see your hand right over there. Welcome to the family of God. Maybe you're watching online. If you don't mind, just text my decision, 94,000, and tell us, hey, man, I just prayed that prayer with Mike. For all three of you that I saw that raised your hand, if you don't, man, we would love to put a Bible in your hand. We want to connect with you. We want to see you go through the waters of baptism next weekend. Go public with it. We would love to see you do that. But, you know, there's a lot of believers in this room, and it may be time for some of you guys to kind of get your heart right. You might say, well, Mike, I prayed to receive Christ years ago. Yeah, but are you living it out? Are you walking out your faith? Are you living for Jesus? And if sin has come in and contaminated that, and you know, hey, man, I don't need to be sharing a communion until I confess some things and I repent of some things. That's what this altar at the front for is for. That's what the prayer team is for, is to come up and just pray with you, pray for you. So in just a minute, Brendan's going to come out. He's going to lead us in a song. It's an opportunity for you to go and just get on your face before a holy God. Say, God, I want to ask you to forgive me. Confess your sin, repent of it, and get your heart right. Father, thank you for meeting with us today.